Lord, I thank you so much for this night, and Lord, I thank you for these precious souls that are here. Lord, I ask for your blessings and your protection upon them, Lord. Father, you know the struggle that I've had in my heart even about this night. I pray that, Lord, that this is your will. Father, I believe that you will often give me peace about a decision. And Father, I just didn't have it. But now, Lord, I pray that you'd open your word, and I pray that those that are geographically separated and who will listen over the internet, I pray that you'd bless the word to their hearts. For those that are here, I ask for your blessings upon them. And Father, that you would speak with us. Help us, Lord. We're in a time like no other, as we were talking before just a few minutes ago. Lord, we're in a time in our nation, in our church, Father, in the world, like we've not seen in our lifetime. And Father, we want to be ready, and we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to just be moved about by the world events. But Lord, we want to be in perfect tune and timing with what your word teaches us. And Lord, we want to react the way we should be. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us this night, Lord, as we read and, Lord, look at the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, tonight is the title is The Disobedient Prophet and the Penitent Nation and Their King. And you know who that is, but I'll let you think about it for a moment. But tonight I'd like to look at a biblical example of a nation and its king, that is the people and their king, who were moved to repentance because of their sins against God that were revealed to them at the preaching of one of God's prophets. And in one day they found themselves staring in the face of an angry God who was prepared to destroy them as a nation and as a people. But after hearing the preaching of God's prophet, after God had to arrest the prophet and chase him down and bring him to where God had called him to preach, God used that prophet mightily in the great city of Nineveh. God convicted both king and people who humbled themselves in repentance and in sackcloth and ashes. In fact, the amazing thing is that this king actually declared a fast in the whole nation after he heard the preaching of Jonah. It was in that amazing time that God turned from the fierceness of his anger against that nation. In biblical language, the Bible says God repented of the evil that he would do to them. Beloved, there's no doubt that the God of heaven, our God, has determined to get the attention of our nation, but also of humanity all over the world in this coronavirus pandemic. This ought to be a wake-up call to our church and to Christians everywhere. While leaders and doctors all over the world are scrambling to try and stop the spread of this virus, to lower the curve, as you've heard them say, they're trying to keep it below a certain number that the hospitals can handle. And while they're trying to develop a vaccine, I thought today, what are we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing? Are we just watching the president's press conferences? Are we just looking at the CDC website? What are we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing? Yes, we should be following the guidelines of our government, but are we falling on our faces before God in repentance for the sins of our people and our nation? Have you ever noticed Daniel's prayer, Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel prayed, and I challenge you to find something in the Word of God that would show Daniel's sin or weakness in his Christian life, and you won't find it. Now, we know Daniel wasn't a perfect man, but when Daniel prayed in the captivity, he confessed as one of those that had sinned against God. He used that pronoun, "We have sinned against you, God." And he asked for forgiveness as he prayed in repentance, as I'm sure many were not praying as he was. But we should be falling on our faces before our God in repentance for the sins of our people and for our nation. We should love our nation in that sense. And we should be falling on our faces in repentance as churches or as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul prayed for his countrymen. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, Romans 9. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For his own countrymen. He said, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. So he prayed for his own countrymen. Chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We ought to pray for our nation, brethren, for our American nation, for these United States, that our countrymen, our families, our societies, our leaders would be saved. This pandemic is a wake-up call to the churches. It is a call to the church to repent of her unfaithfulness and of her ease and her prosperity and her worldliness that is infected within her walls. God is calling the church to repent of the pandemic of sin that has infected her assemblies. I believe the Lord is speaking to us in the same way that he spoke to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you remember there, more than once, the Lord says to the churches, in fact, if you're there, or you can just listen, Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, when he spoke first to the church at Ephesus, he said this in verse 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's a good testimony. But then he says this, and he says this to more than one of the churches. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's a very fearful thing to consider. As pastor and people, it should be, because when God removes the candlestick, the illumination, the light is gone. Brethren, God forbid that that should happen to us. One more, the angel of the church at Pergamos, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Again, he says, but I have a few things against thee. Boy, I don't want to hear that. I mean, I don't want that to be what Christ says to us. I have somewhat against thee. Brethren, God has gotten our attention, or he should have. My question for me and for us is, are we listening to God? Or are we going to just go on living our comfortable quarantine lives as long as this goes on, as if God's judgment hasn't fallen upon our nation and the world? Brethren, this is the judgment of God. It's time for the church to wake up. Paul said in Romans 13:11, he says, it's high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Oh, for one leader, one senator, one member of Congress, just one, our governor or our president, to call a news conference and to call our nation and our leaders to repentance before God. To call for a national day of prayer and fasting and confession of our sins before God. We'll see in a moment, that's what the king of Nineveh did. Let us learn from the examples of the Holy Scriptures now, as we go to the text in Jonah, of how God moved in the midst of great judgments when kings and the people and preachers humbled themselves in repentance before God. As you go to Jonah 1:1, Jonah chapter 1, I'll remind you of when God determined to judge the kingdom of Israel under David, when he had numbered the people. And the prophet Gad went to David and he says, God has said, choose one of three judgments, that the sword will not depart from your house, or that there will be a pestilence. And let me see what the third one was. There were three judgments that God had presented to David. And he said, choose one. He says, shall 7 years of famine come into thee and thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of plague or pestilence in the land? You remember what David's reply was? He said, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of men. And just a reminder of that, when that judgment came against the kingdom of Israel for David's sin. But in Jonah 1:1, we'll just read the first three verses of chapter 1. The scripture says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's an amazing statement, that the wickedness goes up before God. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's an amazing thing that Jonah here is a disobedient prophet. Not disobedient in the sense that he preached falsehood, but disobedient that he didn't obey the voice of the Lord to go and preach to the people that God had called him to go and preach to. Now, we can talk about some of the reasons that Jonah didn't go, but suffice it to say that Jonah should have up and went. The wickedness of the people of Nineveh had gone up before the Lord. Just the thought of that should move us to shudder with fear. See, the Lord called Jonah to preach against the wickedness and sins of that great city. And since we know the end of the story, and we know that just as God had determined that Noah would preach to that city, and he would, God also determined to be merciful to the people of Nineveh, and not destroy them. He forewarned them of the coming judgment against their city for their wickedness. And Jonah did his best to disobey God. He tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then God hunted him down with a great storm and transported him back in a first-class reclining seat to Nineveh in the stomach of a whale. And then when the whale swam him back to where God had called him, the whale spewed him out of his mouth. The whale was at the command of God. And that's where we pick up if you're in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what the churches need to do. We need to preach the bidding, preach the word of the Lord that God has given us. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Oh, that our president would do that. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Wow. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. This is from the king. This is not from the prophet. This is from the king. And from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? It's almost the same as King David. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That's an amazing passage of the Word of God, brethren. Oh, that we would take heed, and that we as a nation, as a people, as churches, would repent and turn from our sins. It's a story of repentance and the hand of the mercy of God extended toward an entire city and their king. Oh, that God would do that in our societies, brethren. But let me remind you of another scriptural narrative. It was different in Sodom and Gomorrah and those other two cities of the plain, Admah and Zeboim. Actually, there were to be five cities that were destroyed: Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. And we know that Zoar was spared. Why? Because that's where Lot wanted to go. And we know that in Genesis 19, that the angels allowed Lot to go to Zoar. Lot said, look, that's a little city, let me go there. And they said, go. Because as long as you're here in Sodom, we can do nothing. God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But the same infamy of sin went up before God from those cities. But the difference is there was no preaching. There was no preacher sent into it before the destruction. There was only judgment. Genesis 18, there was only judgment that was for to come. Just a few verses of Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And we know what the end was. There's that exchange between Abraham and God here. When Abraham kept inquiring and said, Lord, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If there are 50 righteous in the city, will you destroy the city? God says, no. 45, God says, no. 40, no. 35, no. 30, 25, 20, 10, God says, no. The fact is, Abraham could have went down to one, and God would have said, no. But we know when Genesis 19 comes, that the angels literally had to drag him out with his wife and his daughters. And immediately, God destroyed those four cities. And again, it would have been five if Lot wouldn't have turned aside to Zoar. That's a terrible end to a nation and to its people when they are left to themselves. Brethren, my prayer is that this nation has not been left to itself, Oh, that we as churches would not be left to ourselves. May we be faithful preachers of the word of God. This nation was left to itself. Brethren, when there are no preachers sent by God to call sinners to repentance, that's a terrible thing for a nation. That's a terrible thing for a people. No preachers to preach the gospel of Christ. And even worse than that is when the Lord removes the candlestick from a church because of a church's unfaithfulness and their continued sin and wickedness against him. For Nineveh, God determined to be merciful and to not destroy that great city. But that was not the case for Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew 11, and we'll close it up here, but Matthew 11 and verse 20. 11 verse 20. The Lord Jesus here began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in dust and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." And why were they exalted unto heaven? Because that was the Lord Jesus Christ's base camp. That's where he spent most of his time. He always went back to Capernaum. And that's why he says, "Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." That is a verse that makes you consider, and it ought to. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And I love the end of this chapter. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, Father, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent," that is, those that think they're wise and prudent, "and hast revealed them unto babes." That means revealed. God has taken the cover off of them. He reveals the truth to those that would love his truth and know his truth. Those that come to Christ as little children, like they know nothing. But those that come that think they know everything, like the scribes and Pharisees, it's hidden from them. "Even so, Father," Jesus said, "for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father." And this is important. "Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son," and you see the exaltation of Christ here, "and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And then finally, Matthew 12:38. Just to cap off what happened in Nineveh. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What's that sign? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Brethren, just to close out, when Solomon had finished the house of the Lord and he had reared up that first temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And before that, after he had dedicated the house of the Lord and offered the sacrifices unto the Lord and prayed unto the Lord, the scripture tells us that the presence of God descended upon that place. And the Lord appeared to Solomon and spoke these very words to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. He said, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night." And I love this passage, and this is my great hope, and this is my prayer, brethren. I pray it will be yours. "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." God says, "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Beloved, let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for our president. Let us pray, brethren, for us as a church, that we would not be a church that Christ would come and say, "I have somewhat against thee." Let us repent, as he says, and do the first works. I pray that the Lord would bless this to our hearts this night. Amen.